We are going to take communion here in a little bit, but I want to concentrate this day on the Lord's Supper and divine healing. And so Isaiah chapter 53, I think, says it well. So it's a prophecy concerning the Lord and his sufferings on the cross. Isaiah chapter 53, begin with verse 4. I'm going to stand for the reading of God's word. Put in such specific detail, many years before Christ came to this world, it was prophesied by Isaiah here in much detail of what Jesus would go through. And so, before Jesus ever came to this world in his humanity, of course he always was, but yet here we have God speaking through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he, Jesus, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every way into his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, that would be Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Father, I thank you today, God, for your word. I thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Thank you for forgiveness of sins, that you paid the price on the cross, the death penalty for my sin, and for whosoever will call upon your name in faith, believing. Thankful, Lord Jesus, you didn't change your mind, you didn't do away. You prayed three times, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We have what we have today, dear Father, because you gave it, not because we earned it. Love you. Bless the ministry of the Word of God today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The doctrine of divine healing is a major teaching of Scripture in both Old Testament and New Testament. In the Old Testament, Naaman, Assyrian, not really the friends of Israel in the Old Testament, but yet he was a captain of the army. He was a great man, a powerful man, a man of valor, and he was a great captain in the army, but he was a leper, the Bible says. And he came to, and there was a servant girl that was taken from Israelites in the house of Naaman's wife, and she told him if Naaman could just get to the prophet Elisha, he would be healed of his infirmity. And so the captain, or the king, sent to Naaman to Israel and says, I have sent my friend here that you may heal him of his leprosy. And the king of Israel said, what? You know, you're going to come and take a leper and have me to heal him? I can't do that. And the prophet told the king, he says, go ahead and let him come, and God will see that there's a prophet in Israel. And we know that Naaman came, and the prophet didn't even go out to see him. He sent a messenger out. It would be like us sending a text or an email, a little before that time. And yet he said, just go tell him to dip seven times in the Jordan River, and he'll be clean. And Naaman was angry. He said, I thought surely he would come out and wave his hand over the place and heal the leper. And he said, there's better rivers than the Jordan River. I'll go to this one or that one. No. And finally, one of his servants said, now, Naaman, if he had asked you to do some great thing, you would have done it because you're a mighty man of valor. You're a captain. He said, all he asked you to do was go to the Jordan River and dip seven times. And so Naaman humbled himself and went to the Jordan River and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan River. And on the seventh time, he came up. The Bible says his flesh was like the flesh of a child. God miraculously healed him. Man. And so healing is nothing new for God. God can heal. He can save to the uttermost. He can heal of anything. Praise the Lord. And so in partaking of the Lord's Supper today, we celebrate Jesus' payment for our sins, but it also included healing. And you can say, well, I know this one that was prayed for that got healed, and I know this one that was prayed for that didn't get healed. Explain to me. Let me tell you something. I can't explain why some are healed and some are not. But I can tell you, God heals everybody that will. As a matter of fact, if people come to Christ and be saved, I know they'll be healed eternally. They'll enter into a heaven that has no sickness, sin, or death. But yet I believe God heals now as well. And so here we have prophecy of divine healing in Scripture that we just read. And healing isn't just from physical things. We think if somebody has a crooked head or crooked toe that they need to be healed. Amen. I guess you have a crooked head every time you wag your head. But anyway, healing is not just for the physical, but there's also people had to be healed of grief. It says here, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And there is grief and there is sorrow in our world today. And I believe God also heals the mind. There needs to be mental recovery. And we could go into detail about that. We won't, but I know that God does heal people mentally. He has me. And you may think God still needs to do some healing in me. Yeah, he probably does. He might need to do some in you too. But God heals emotionally. And our world is plagued with emotions. We know that. Jesus came to answer to every need that humanity had. And I know that we have behavioral sciences today, psychology and psychiatry and various other things. There's child psychologists, and there's adolescent psychologists, and there's grown people psychologists. And I haven't seen it yet, but probably there's senior citizen psychologists. I don't know. But behavioral science is all taken care of in Christ because he healed people everywhere of everything. And we live in a disturbed nation today. I don't have to tell you that, but I said it anyway. And the church, you and I, we need the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through each day. We do not know what's going to happen. And we do not know. We can't predict tomorrow. And people may think they can, but they can't, because only God knows the future and only God knows what has happened, why what has happened, and what's going to happen. And yet God knows all things. So therefore, it is our duty to put our trust in God, him alone. Praise the Lord, because he has the answer, doesn't only have the answer, is the answer. And the church needs the power of the Holy Spirit to walk through each day. You know, Jesus didn't just send the Holy Spirit so we could speak in tongues. And yes, I believe in speaking in tongues, and I probably speak in tongues and pray in the Spirit every day. But I want to tell you something. God gives us, because we need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand up against sin, to say no, to walk with God, to live for him, to serve him, and to be faithful to him no matter what. Praise the Lord. And so God gave us power to do this. And so Jesus' ministry was characterized very strongly by many miracles, divine healing, deliverance from demonic spirits and diseases. And you say, well, do you believe demonic spirits operate today? Yes, they do. They do right here in our own nation. You say, well, I've never seen a demon. I tell you, you don't want to see one. But I can tell you some of the behaviors that come around, they're so ungodly and unnatural, many times are promoted by demonic spirits. And so there is a need for deliverance today, praise God. And I don't believe a Christian can be demon-possessed. I don't think God, the Holy Spirit, and the devil can dwell in the same house, so I don't believe that. But I believe that there is oppression and evil in our world today. That's without question. And the power, and we do need God's help in this day that we live in. So Jesus' ministry was characterized by that very strongly, by many miracles of divine healing and deliverance from demonic spirits and all kinds of diseases. And a man came to Jesus one day, and lepers were of a different sort. Their disease was incurable. It was considered very contagious. And they had a lonely life. They had to live outside the camp. Wherever Israel was, they had to be on the outside. And then they got in a certain distance from people. They had to cry out, I'm unclean, I'm unclean. They had to make people know that they were a leper. So they were lonely people. They couldn't go home to their family. They couldn't go out and they couldn't go to Red Dome and eat. They couldn't go anywhere in the public because people feared leprosy because they knew it was fatal and it was not going to be dealt with in any medicine or any way. And so we don't hear of it much in our day. But it was a dreaded disease. They were outside the camp from home, and so they didn't have contact with society much because they were considered of all things, just a leper. And so the only fellowship they had was with other lepers. But a man came to Jesus one day and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me." And Jesus did the unthinkable in that culture. And Jesus said, "I am willing." He touched the leper, which you didn't touch a leper because you might get the disease. But Jesus reached out and touched him. And he said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." He said, "Go show yourself to the priest." Because the priest had to confirm that there had been a healing of leprosy. And so he went and he was healed, and it was a powerful thing. Amen. He was separated from friends, family, and society. He lived outside the camp, but all of a sudden he was clean. He could go home. He can go. He could be around family and friends. He can go and have lunch with mom and dad. He can go and fellowship with brother and sister because he was healed of this plague that was so common in that day. He was a leper, but he was healed. And so divine healing was what Jesus did. Amen. It says in another place in Matthew 18, chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, "When evening had come, they brought to him," to Jesus, "many who were demon-possessed." And to be demon-possessed means that you were controlled by an evil spirit. And I don't know if you've ever seen a demon-possessed person or not. It's not a fun thing to see. But they act very strange, and I don't know a whole lot about it. But I do know from Scripture that this particular one, he took this kid that was and possessed this kid, and often he had threw him into the fire and into the water trying to destroy him, to either drown him or to burn him up. And Jesus cast out the spirit with his word, and people returned to normal. And they didn't act weird anymore. And Jesus, he cast out spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." And I do believe today that God did that, not just for the people then. And I've never believed this theology that people have, that Jesus did miracles in the days of the apostles until they were dead, and that he doesn't do miracles and signs anymore. I don't believe that. For good reason, I don't believe that. Amen. Because I've seen people healed. I've seen people, God, do powerful things, even in our day and our age, into present people. Not to speak only as of myself, I'm a living miracle today because God healed me, but many of you are too. You've been through things that only God could have healed you of. And you're alive today because God is alive. And you're alive today because God hadn't stopped the day of miracles. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still just as powerful as he right now as he always was. And when he walked the face of this earth, he's still able to heal the sick. He's still able to heal the depressed. He's able to pick people up from where they are and set them on a straight and narrow path that leads to life everlasting. The powerful God. But God also heals sin's diseases. And sin is more than just a disease. It's an act of behavior that comes with a carnal nature. But many diseases are caused by sin. Not all, but some. And we look at the works of the flesh in Galatians 5:19, and they become things that control people's lives. Galatians 5:19 through 21 gives the works of the flesh. I won't read all of them. I'll read enough of them where you know what I'm talking about. He said the works of the flesh, meaning the behavior, the sinful behavior of mankind, is this: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy. You say, "Well, I don't have a problem with hatred or sorcery. What about envy? Murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." Goes on to say, "Those who practice such things will not enter the kingdom of God." So there's sins, diseases that we have to be healed of too. And sin can cause disease. A number of years ago, I pastored another church. There's a guy that came to my church. He was a little too sweet. He was gay. And he told me he was. And I preached against that and made him mad, but I preached against it. I didn't preach against it just because he was there. I just preached against it because it's in the Bible. And I told him it's going to take you one of these days, but he came down with AIDS. And I prayed for him, and he left, and he moved to some other town. And I told him, I said, you cannot live the kind of life you're living and go to heaven. I said, God loves you, but he doesn't love what you're doing while you're living. You can't live the gay lifestyle and go to heaven. And sometime later, I received a message that somebody in our church had talked to him. He had talked to somebody on the phone. He called. He said, I'm on my deathbed and I'm dying. Be sure and tell Brother Ken I've made things right with God before I die. Sin's disease, but God can heal. I don't say that in any way to think that God is in approval of that type of lifestyle. God's not in approval of any sinful lifestyle, whether it's a gay lifestyle or whether it's drunkenness or hatred or any of the things mentioned there that we've just read. But I'm telling you, God is merciful and God can heal, and God can touch people that you can't touch and you can't heal. Who himself, it tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So we know both Old Testament and New Testament testified to divine healing and of sin and forgiveness. And the blood that Jesus shed on Calvary, amen, was not just for the people then or for a certain class of people, but it was for all people. It's for whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. I'm so glad that it wasn't limited to a certain race or a certain particular people or people of a certain color or a certain lifestyle, but his blood can cleanse the sinner. He can wash away sins. He can transform people and set the sinner free and make people free, amen, from what they're bound to and give them eternal life instead. The Lord. So he bore our sins in his body on that tree, whether it's physical, yes, sins, and his stripes on that cross was for our healing and his deliverance. His broken body. And the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 52, just before the 53rd chapter, that his appearance was marred more than any man. And through the crucifixion, he would not even have been recognizable. Hardly recognizable. Because it was an awful means of execution. But he did that for you and I. And not only the stripes for our healing, but he took upon the weight and the load and the guilt and the shame for every sin. That's hard to imagine. He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him, on that cross, the iniquity of us all. Amen. You say, well, I've never sinned very badly. You sin bad enough to need Jesus to die for you, to pay for your sin. All of us. Sin is just sin to God. And he hates all of it, and he wants to redeem us. Okay? Today, fear is gripping the lives of many people. Amen. And we're in fear of a virus. And fear is gripping the hearts of many people. Fear of what might happen. Fear of who might die. Fear of life without freedoms that we hold dear here in our country. And today, fear concerning our church family in Afghanistan. And I'm moved knowing that my Christian brothers and sisters who love God and serve God there, they will be executed because they won't deny Christ. And probably already have some of them. Anybody that's Jewish or American, they're going to take it out. Because they're terrorist people. I don't care what kind of deal has been made with the Taliban. You don't make a deal with a liar. Nothing can be made. But we need to believe God to protect our church family there. And God can. If God delivered Peter out of prison and caused a chain to fall off him and let him out of prison and let him out of town, God can do the same for these people. And so we need to pray for them, and we need to give them into the hand of God. And so it's a fearful thing to know the leadership that we have is not standing the way it should here in our own country. But soldiers and the lack of national leadership, lack of God-fearing people in government is a problem. And we can easily be overcome by fear. But you know how many times the term fear not is mentioned in the Bible? One for each day of the year, 365 times. Fear not. Get the idea? God doesn't want us to live in fear, does he? God not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Amen. God don't want us to live in fear. God would prefer that you have a sound mind. Man, you say, well, I know a lot of people that need help in that area. Yeah. God knows of more. But God is able to help us. And so, it isn't God's will for his people to be overcome and dominated by fear. You don't want fear to define your life. I'm just fearful of everything. Amen. Fear what might happen. Worry over this, worry over that, and worry that there won't be anything else to worry about. There always will be. So God does not want you to be dominated by fear, even though a virus is going out throughout society, and you may just be sure you're going to catch it and die from it, but it doesn't mean that you're not going to die. If you're a child of God, you're not going to die until God gets ready to take you. He's in charge of life, and your life, and my life. Praise the Lord. And he's given it, and we're going to be here as long as he wants us to be here. Amen. If he don't want us to be here, we'll just be in heaven with him. Praise the Lord. And so the believer has been delivered from the fear of death and hell because of what Jesus did at the cross and his resurrection. Paul tells the church in Thessalonica, he says, we're here to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, who delivers us from the wrath to come. I want to tell you, there's deliverance from the wrath, the judgment of God that's coming up on this world. And I believe God is going to judge this world. I know he will, as he did Noah's time. And I don't know how far we are from that exactly. But I know when it happens, it will happen. And God will righteously judge the world. And God has promised to deliver us from the wrath, the judgment to come, because our sins were judged on the cross, paid for by the blood of Christ. Amen. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we need to rejoice that our sins were paid for at the cross. Because you see, remembering the Lord's Supper is not just a sad cry thing, but it's a celebration of what Jesus did for us on the cross. It's a time of thanksgiving. It's a time of joy. It's a time when we can weep with tears of joy. It's a time when we can thank God and be grateful that God made such a sacrifice for us because he loved you and I, even though there were just a small mite upon all creation. But yet God cared for us because you're created in the likeness and image of God. Amen. And so the Lord's Supper is a time to rejoice. Amen. That the sinless blood of Jesus was shed as payment. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold according to the vain conduct of our fathers. You know, if you could purchase salvation with silver and gold, there would be people trying to do it. If they could buy eternal life, there would be people saving up all they had just so they could live longer. But God has promised it free. Not in the physical. No, we'll all die physically. But we don't have to die spiritually. And our inner man, our spirit man, doesn't have to die. To be redeemed by the blood of Christ. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold by your aimless conduct, received by tradition by your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. And so when we partake of the communion, we're thinking about the blood that Jesus shed and the Lamb of God who is innocent. John the Baptist sees Jesus coming one day and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, that's him. John said, I'm not him, but that's him. I've come to testify of him. I've come to prophesy of him. And he did. But we have a command of Scripture to pray for the sick and needy. You said, does it do any good to pray? Yes, it does. And the greatest thing we can do is to pray and believe God to intervene. My friend, we can pray because Jesus did what he did. Not only did he die for our sins, rise again from the dead, he ascended to heaven, he stands as the high priest. who stands with the one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. And many among us have received divine healing in more than one occasion. And we have testimony of this, and we should have a testimony. We should testify about it. And let us not think this virus that is going around today is too big for the God that we serve. It's not. He still has all power. He still can do anything today that He did yesterday. He still can heal the sick right now. He can still make the lame to walk. He can still open blind eyes. He can still open, stop deaf ears. God can still do the same. Amen. We just need to believe Him and pray for healing for those who need healing. Hallelujah. And we can call on Him who has all power and all authority over every sin, sickness, and disease, and discouragement, despair, and affliction, and depression. God can lift you up. Amen. How many has God ever lifted? How many of you God has ever lifted up from depression? Amen. I'll tell you, with traumatic brain injury, it's pretty common to have depression. I didn't know it was very common, because I didn't think brain injury is very common. But it is. Amen. And I think of a few brains that need healing more than mine. But yet God is able to lift us above depression and despair and discouragement. Amen. Thank God for His healing power. You don't have to stay that way. Amen. God can take it away. And Jesus came and spoke right before He went back to heaven. He said, all authority has been given unto me on heaven and on earth. I believe that's all authority over everything. Amen. He has authority over sickness, over disease, over death, over worry, over fear, over depression, over death itself. As a matter of fact, the prophet, the Old Testament, Psalms 23, he said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Sister Anita's mother, Isidonia, she's in the valley of the shadow of death right now. She's elderly, she's old, it looks like it's time for her to go. But I'm praying she will fear no evil, but knowing that God is with her. You see, God doesn't abandon us when we're no longer able to do things physically that we used to do. Amen. God doesn't abandon His own people for anything. Amen. God walks with His people. God, if it's time for them to go on, He walks with them through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Amen. That's wonderful to know. And Jesus made the choice to lay down His life for us. John 10, 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I laid down my life that I may take it again. No one, no human beings ever said, I'm going to die and then I'm going to come up again. No, only Jesus could say that. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Jesus willingly went to the cross. He didn't have to. He could have called 12 legions of angels to come and set Him free, but He chose to complete the plan of redemption. In His final words on the cross, He said, it is finished, meaning the plan of redemption was complete. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. And that's just exactly what He did. He laid down His life. 3 days later, the grave couldn't keep Him. He came up again from the dead, and He showed Himself alive after His suffering with many infallible proofs being seen by over 500 people at one time. Amen. Wonderful proof of His resurrection. And every time somebody is saved and born again, it's another evidence of His resurrection power, how that God can change a life and set a person free. Not only that, but God can heal, and God told us to believe for divine healing in the church. James 5:13, it says, is anyone among you suffering? Surely there is in almost every congregation. He said, let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. You see, God always wants to deal with the sin problem. Amen. He wants to heal you. but he wants the sin problem to be taken care of too. Confess your trespasses one to another. That would probably cause a revival. And pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Effective, fervent prayer. The early church was under persecution and still is today. And the church must not cower in fear, but go forward in faith. Because Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. He's going to have his church. You are his church. If you're born again, you're a Christian. You're his church. So church, let us pray and believe. And the Bible tells us there in the last few verses of James, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature just like ours. He was just an ordinary man. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Because he went to King Ahab, one of the wickedest kings ever, and he said, King Ahab, it's not going to rain until I say it can. And he turned away and went off, and King Ahab did everything he could to find him. He couldn't find him anywhere. He sent search parties out, and whatever he could, he couldn't find Elijah anywhere. Then Elijah comes back in one day, and offers up a sacrifice that's acceptable to God. The people fall on their face and repent. Fire came down from heaven. Powerful thing. And Elijah looks at Ahab, he said, you better get in your chariot and get gone, that the rain doesn't stop you. It hadn't rained in 3.5 years. And meanwhile, the heavens were covered with clouds, thunder and lightning, and God sent rain pouring down upon that barren land because the people had repented. That's a whole other sermon, old story, Mount Carmel. But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. And so God wants us to be people of prayer. He prayed. He didn't see anything happen at first. The Bible says he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. The earth produced its fruit. Jesus told a man that come to him, he was sick. He said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Amen. Praise God.